lessons on God's providence. I appreciate Donnie and CL as well for their filling in my absence over the past couple weeks. We looked at the definition of providence as foresight, as divine providence, as being of God's foresight, His loving care for that which He has created. It's God's direction, all done with an end goal in mind. And we understand that ultimate goal was to bring about Christ into the world to save man from sin. That was the ultimate act of God's providence. We looked at a few examples of God's providence, and we left off looking at that and how it involved God's own special people and that relationship that He shares with His own special people. We looked at the example of the nation of Israel, and even though they were ultimately disobeyed God and they were ultimately led into captivity, even in captivity, God was with the nation of Israel, wasn't He? He saw after them. He took care of them, even though they had been taken away. And He made a plan for them to return back to their homeland. The last example we looked at was the life of Joseph. And we looked at some of the hardships and some of the things that Joseph faced in his life. But we saw how all those things worked together for good. How God directed those things. How God cared for Joseph, and He accomplished His plan through Joseph. In part through Joseph, Israel came to Egypt, and they dwelled there, and they were able to become this strong and mighty nation that God intended them to be. When you look in Genesis chapter 46, verses 1 through 4, God tells Jacob there. He says to go on to Egypt. When you look at verse 3, so He said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. We remember that promise in Genesis chapter 12 that God made to Abraham to make Israel this great and mighty nation. All these events that we've looked at, some that we haven't touched on, were done in order to accomplish and fulfill that promise that God made all the way many years before these things happened. And we understand these things were fulfilled. Look in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 7. As Joseph had died, and we understand that Israel is now living there in Egypt in the land of Goshen, we see that they did indeed become a great and mighty nation. Exodus 1 and verse 7 says, but the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. So we see these things, this promise that was fulfilled by God through His providence or through His direction. When you look in Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 5, as Moses addressed Israel there, he recalled how Israel grew during their time in Egypt. Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 5 says, and you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian about to perish, and he went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. Again, God works in these ways many times that we don't understand, but we understand from Romans 8 and verse 28, for those who trust and love in God, He works these things for the good of His people. And He accomplishes His will no matter what. And there's no doubt He's blessed all mankind. We understand that the blessings that all mankind has received, that His blessings have been poured out on the wicked and the good. But we also understand the special relationship that we as God's children have with God. And that there's a special kind of care, a special kind of providence that He has for His people. God had planned for Jacob and his family to go to Egypt and to grow in number and in strength. And He even planned for the length of time that they would dwell there. He knew beforehand even these things that would happen. He planned for that as well. Look in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15 verses 13 through 16. Again, this is God's plan announced to Abraham years before even Jacob or Joseph were born. But yet he knew these things that were to happen. Genesis 15 beginning in verse 13. It says, then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. He's speaking there this time that they would dwell in Egypt and how they would leave Egypt with these great possessions. And we know that came to pass. But God, through His providence, through His foresight, planned for these things. These things didn't happen by chance or accident. God foresaw these things, and He carried these things out through His providence. Again, God planned for Israel to stay in Egypt until the time that He had set to allow them to enter the land of Canaan. And again, these things were directed by God. You look in Exodus chapter 12, verses 40 and 41, we understand these things there were carried out as Israel ultimately did depart from Egypt. So we understand God had a purpose and a plan, and He carries those things out in His own time and in His own way. And we understand that man has free will. He has choice, but He uses certain people in certain circumstances in order to accomplish His will. And we understand that God's will prevail no matter what. God's will prevail. Look in Acts chapter 1 and verse 7. In Acts 1 and verse 7, right before Christ ascended into heaven, the apostles there asked Jesus about the time that He would restore the kingdom to Israel. We notice His answer there in 1 and verse 7. It says, "And He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority." So God, by His right and His authority, because He created the world and He created everything in it, He has the right to govern it as He pleases. And He set these times and these seasons for each thing. And they are known only to Him. Again, He had a plan and a time for Israel to do the things that they did, to be led into captivity, to ultimately be led out, and to become this great and populous nation. You look in Matthew chapter 24. Verses 34 through 36. That assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Again, God knows the day and the hour for all things. He knew the day and the hour of Christ's coming, when Christ would be crucified upon the cross. He only knows when Christ is going to return. But He has pre-appointed these times and these seasons and these things that will occur. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." Again, when the fullness of time had come, God had a plan for Christ to come, and He had a specific time appointed. Even before the foundation of the world, God had pre-appointed these things. You look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. That He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. When you go back and you can look at verses 2 through 8 there, how He goes through these different times that God has purposed. Look back in verse 1. It says, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." Again, there is a set, determined time when everything will come to pass, and how long it will continue, and how it will be directed. And these things come from the mind of God. They are determined by God, and only He knows these things. And again, these things serve the purpose that God has designed them for, from the smallest insect to the greatest and most powerful rulers of whatever nation you could think of. God has prepared all these things according to His knowledge, and He set a time and a season and a purpose for all of these things. So that's what we need to keep in mind when we think about God's providence. Is there any questions on that or comments? Look at a few more examples this morning, and again, there's so many examples that you could turn to when you talk about God's loving care for His own special people. We'll look at a couple this morning if we have time. You think about David. It's a great example of God's providence and how through the life of David, God carried out His will to bring about Christ and ultimately. and we understand His providential care that He showed in His life. When you look in Jeremiah chapter 23, and they recall that it was through the family line of David that the Messiah would eventually come. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness." When you look in John chapter 7 and verse 42, John 7 and verse 42 says, "Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was?" You look in 2 Samuel chapter 7. It talks about this covenant between God and David. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. It says, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Again, God had a purpose for David. We read about the account of David. We read about his life, of how David was used to fulfill this purpose. And one of those purposes was to bring about Christ into the world. When you look at Acts chapter 13, Acts 13 and verse 22. "And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus." Didn't mean David didn't have free will. We've seen that he made mistakes. David sinned. He had free will to choose what he wanted to do. But God knew what David was. He knew David's heart. He knew David was a man after God's heart. In Psalm 139 that we looked at a few weeks ago, David talks to God about how he knew him even in his mother's womb, even before he was formed. God knew who David was. He knew all about him. God knew David even before the foundation of the world. He knew his character. He knew his heart. And it was through God's providence that he raised up David to this high position of power in order to accomplish his will. Look in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. We understand that it was through the direction of God that David was chosen to be king of Israel. Again, this wasn't anything that happened by accident. It was at the direction of God that this happened. 16 and verse 1 of 1 Samuel. It says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." Again, God says there, "I have provided myself a king." It was at the bidding of God, under his direction. Look at verse 12. It says, "So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking, and the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Again, God purposed David. He raised up David in order to accomplish those things that he needed to accomplish. You recall earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 8 how the people demanded an earthly king. They rejected God as their ultimate king, but they wanted this earthly king. And even though God was their true king, they had rejected him. So God raised up Saul. You look in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 17. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people." Even Saul was chosen by God. And he was chosen for a specific purpose. Again, it was to show Israel their sin in rejecting God and demanding this earthly king. But again, these things were directed by God. He had a specific purpose for Saul. And therefore, God chose in David a man after his own heart later on to bring about the Messiah through his line. You recall the troubles that David had in his life, you know, and the great care there that God showed for David in times of peril. You recall his battles with the Philistine, his being chased by King Saul, when Saul hated him so much that he sought to kill David, and how he pursued him so greatly. But we understand that God was with him even in these things. When you look in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 14, said, "And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him." God was there with him in all these things that was happening to Saul, even in these great times of peril. You look in 1 Samuel chapter 23. I thought it was interesting as David was being pursued by Saul and his armies, how the wilderness here was used in order to hide David from his pursuer. You look in 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 14. It said, "And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness, and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hands." These things were done by the bidding of God. Even this great creation that God had made from the very beginning, this wilderness, these mountains, these rocks, all these things were used in order to hide David. That was through God's providence, using his creation there in order to hide David. It's an awesome example of how God uses his providence for that reason. The land that God created was now being used to protect his anointed king. Notice verses 23 through 28. It says, "See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah." So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. But a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called the place the Rock of Escape. Again, these hiding places, these rocks and these mountains that David used, these things were provided by who? They were provided by God. It's through God's providence that these things were used at this specific time for this specific purpose. And again, I don't think you can say that these things happened by chance. God had prepared his creation at this time for that particular purpose. The mountain there mentioned in verses 25 through 28 that divided Saul's men from David, that didn't happen by accident. And it served that particular purpose. Again, by God's providence, he divided and separated David and gave him a means of escape. So we look at the time when David sinned. And even when David sinned, we understand it was God through his providence that chastened David. And we understand that's a part of what God does through his providence, that he can chastise us. When David sinned with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we understand that he had her husband Uriah killed so he could have her for himself, we understand that punishment was given to David, that God chastised him. And the reason being so that David may realize his sin and repent and ultimately turn back to God. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Second 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. His wife, you despise the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight. You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives from before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. So again, David's son that he had with Bathsheba, we understand that he was ultimately taken from David in death. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 10-11, Nathan told David that the sword would never depart from his house because of David's great sin. He told David that the Lord would raise up adversity against David from within his own house. And of course, we know that was accomplished through David's trouble that he had with his own son, Absalom, which ended ultimately in Absalom's death in 2 Samuel chapter 18. Again, the point being that God at all times extended his providential care to David in order that David was provided for both physically and spiritually. And even when he sinned, that God was there to provide this correction and this punishment, to give David the opportunity to realize those wrong things that he had done and turn back to God. He didn't just let him go. He was blessed by God and he was chastened by God, but it was all done for the good of David. We can go back to Romans 8 and 28 and see how that plugs in and how that fits. You look in Psalm 23, and I know it's one we all know, but it describes there God's providence and His presence at all times. And no doubt David recalled these times of peril, these hardships that he had been in when he wrote this. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Again, there's no place that we can go that God's not there. It's the idea that God is our shepherd. What does a shepherd do with his flock? He cares for it. He provides for it. He looks after the needs. Even looking down the road, He foresees these things that can and will happen. And He provides this great care. And that's what He had done with David. And that's what He does for us still today. The physical and the spiritual care that He provides for His creation. Understanding even in death, if we trust in God, if we're faithful to Him, even in death, that God's there. That even in that, we're not going to hide from God, because He's given us a means to live with Him for all eternity. That's a great blessing from God, the greatest blessing of all time. And that was done through His providence, through His foresight. Again, God had a plan in His foresight. He planned for the coming of Christ. No doubt David was a key piece in the part of that plan. Hopefully we can see that when we go back and look at the life of David. Many more examples you could go through with David and look at as well. That's just a few. Any questions on that? Comments?
You know, the Lord knows every little thing that happens to us. He knows every, He said, every little bird fell from earth. He knew all about it. He said, exactly every hair on her head was numbered. How do you think about that?
Yeah, the great detail that He knows it. Sometimes
knows
we don't even think of it.
He knows what we're thinking about.
It's an awesome thing. A lot of things that we're just beyond our minds, and things that we don't understand. Let's look briefly this morning. We don't have a whole lot of time left. We probably won't get through it all. But I want to look at the book of Esther for just a minute. Again, I encourage you to go back and read through the book, because it is a great example of God's providence. And you could do an entire quarter just on that one book. And even though God's name is not one time mentioned in the book of Esther. We do see God's providence and His plan to preserve His people in this time where they were living in exile. In Esther, we find that the Jews living in Persia under the reign of Ahasuerus, if I can say that right, I'm going to say it again, so hopefully I'll get it right in a minute. But he understand that he reigned some years after Cyrus. After Cyrus had gave the order permitting the Jews to return to the homeland, that there was still a portion of those Jews that remained in this foreign land. And again, this morning I want to hit some high points in the book of Esther, and hopefully we can see how they relate to God's providence and how He sought to preserve His people in this foreign country. Again, in Esther chapter 1, we find King Ahasuerus and his wife, Queen Vashti. We understand that the king throws a banquet there and he orders the queen to be brought before him and to show off her beauty. In verse 2, it tells us that the queen refuses to come before the king. And as a result of that, Vashti was stripped of her crown, and that the king was going to seek a new queen. Notice chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti, what she had done, and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's servants who attended him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king. And let the king appoint officers in all provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all beautiful young virgins in Shushan the citadel into the women's quarters under the custody of Haggai the king's eunuch, custodian of the women. And let beauty preparations be given them. Then let the young women who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti." This thing pleased the king, and he did so. In Shushan the citadel there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish of Benjamite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. Again, this is the plan to replace Queen Vashti as queen of this land. And again, this search that the king would have, it involved many provinces, 127 provinces, with many of these beautiful young virgins that would be brought before him, and they would be in the running to take the place of Queen Vashti as queen of the land. In chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, we read of how Esther found favor with the king, found favor with the king's servant in charge of the women. Look at verse 9. It says, "Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor. So he readily gave her beauty preparations to her, besides her allowance. Then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women." Again, as it goes on through this, verse 17 tells us what we ultimately know happened, that Esther found favor with the king, and she was ultimately placed in this position as queen of Shushan. So again, we can already see these wheels turning of God's plan to preserve His people in this foreign land. We see the beginning of God's plan here. How Esther, this Jew, was chosen out of all these beautiful women throughout the land, how she herself was chosen to be placed in this position of queen, and that didn't happen again by accident. In the meantime, Esther's cousin Mordecai, it says he sat daily at the king's gate, where he overhears a plot to kill the king. Look at chapter 2 and verse 21. It says, "In those days while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, 2 of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus." Verses 22 through 23, and it's an important thing here. We're told that Mordecai tells Esther of this plot. Esther goes to the king. She tells the king there of this plot that Mordecai has heard. We understand that these two men were ultimately hanged, and we understand that these things were written in the book of records. Look at verse 23. It says, "And when the inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed And both were hanged on a gallows, and it was written in the book of Chronicles in the presence of the king. Again, we remember that for a little later on down the road. The plot that the people were involved in, including Mordecai, here were written. They were recorded. And again, this is going to come into play just a little bit later on. Again, as you go through these series of events, we notice how they work together, how one thing leads to another. And again, we need to ask ourselves as we go through this story, or through these accounts, and we'll probably finish this up next week. If you get time this week, go back and read through the book of Esther. It's not a very long book. But see how these things work together. And ask yourselves, do these things happen by chance, or was it through the direction of God? And I'll let you be the judge of that. But again, we'll stop there for this week, and then we'll finish up.
Let me read you a verse right here.
Go ahead.
This is in 2 Peter, in the 3rd and 8th verse. And beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance.
Exactly right. God has a plan and a purpose for all things.
When we start counting days, we can't count for the Lord, because time means nothing to Him.